Well, good morning. Great to have you here. My name is Rick, if I haven't met you yet. And so we're going to continue our Joshua series, and great to have you kids sitting in here too. And we're part of big church today, and you're not like those little kids downstairs, you know, who are preschool or in kindergarten. You remember those days, kids, you know, when like teachers had to help you put clothes on, you know. And there was a teacher who, she looked at one of her students, let's call him Bobby, and Bobby was struggling to put his boots on. And she could tell he was struggling, and so she came over to help Bobby stick his boots on. And so she's kind of pushing, realizing, wow, these boots are kind of tight, you know, and trying to put these boots on. Finally, she gets the boots on, and then Bobby says to her, "My boots are on the wrong feet." She looks down, thinks, oh, sure enough, eh? So she's yanking, pulling the first boot off, yanking, pulling that second boot off, you know, switches them around, then, you know, puts them, again, pushes, gets the boots on, and finally, you know, stands up, and that's when Bobby says, "These aren't my boots." She's thinking, why didn't you tell me, eh? So then again, she's pulling the one boot off, pulling, second boot off. Now she's kind of working up a sweat. And she says, "Okay, Bobby, these aren't your boots. Where are your boots?" And that's when Bobby says, "These are my brother's boots, but my mom made me wear them today." What? So again, teacher is struggling. She's pushing these boots back onto Bobby's feet, pulling, you know, getting the boots on. Finally, you know, she's like, "Man, I need a shower now," she's thinking. And she stands up, grabs Bobby's coat, puts his coat on, and that's when she says, "Bobby, where are your mittens?" And he says, "They're in the bottom of my boots." Isn't that kind of what life is like? You know, it's all this struggling, this pushing and this pulling, and you make some steps forward, but then there's some steps backward, and you're laughing and crying and sometimes not sure whether you should laugh or cry. But Alexander White said, "The victorious Christian life is a series of new beginnings. We just keep moving forward, even when we got our boots on the wrong feet, even when things don't seem like they should be." Let's take a look at Joshua chapter 8 this morning. So I invite you to turn there if you've got a paper Bible like I do, or click on your Bible app and sign into YouVersion there. Joshua chapter 8, as we continue our series on the Lord giving victory. First thing we see in Joshua chapter 8 is that the Lord gives them a new start. Verse 1, "The Lord said to Joshua, 'Do not be afraid, do not be discouraged. Take the whole army with you and go up and attack Ai. For I have delivered into your hands the king of Ai, his people, his city, and his land. You shall do to Ai and its king as you did to Jericho and its king, except that you may carry off the plunder and livestock for yourselves. Set an ambush behind the city.'" So the Israelites are given another chance to attack Ai. Last week, Joshua chapter 7, they had just a disaster there in going up against Ai, where they suffered defeat. And now God is giving them a second chance. And with them that, he gives them a word of promise and a word of encouragement. And you see it there, the word of promise. "I have given the king and the land into your hands." It's this assurance of victory. And secondly, that word of encouragement. "Don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged." That kind of reminds us back in chapter 1, when the opening chapters, they're entering into Canaan, where God says to them, "Hey, don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged. I'm going to be with you. I'm going to give you this land." And that's how the book of Joshua begins. But like I said last week, they suffer this defeat. And so they need this reassuring word from the Lord to give them new courage, new motivation, new energy. And that's perhaps true for you and I also. Maybe even after last week, you know, as we had the pile of manure here on the stage, and you know, you kind of left here thinking, "Yeah, I'm gonna have a new start," you know. And maybe it began well on Sunday, but then Monday came and stuff happened, you know, in your life, and you kind of got off the track or off the lane, you know. Or maybe New Year's, you set some New Year's resolutions or New Year's goals, and here we are in the middle of February, and you're realizing, "Oh man, I've just fallen off the the wagon or fallen out of the lane or missed out on the goals that I had. But God is the God of a new start. And so, friends, when he says, don't be afraid, mean that. Yeah, he means that. Don't be afraid. You can trust him. When he says, don't be discouraged, believe him on that. That, you know, that this word that's given to Joshua is also for you and I also. And that the Israelites, yeah, they had lost this terrible battle last week. But we can't look back at past failures, past mistakes. We keep moving forward. God's word for us. Don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged. The victorious Christian life is a series of new beginnings. Okay, let's pick it up. Verse 3. So Joshua and the whole army moved out to attack Ai. He chose 30,000 of his best fighting men and sent them out at night with these orders. Listen carefully. You are set out in ambush behind the city. Don't go very far from it. All of you, be on the alert. And I will be with those... All of you, be on the alert. Sorry. I and all those with me will advance on the city. And when the men come out against us, as they did before, we will flee from them. They will pursue us until we have lured them away from the city. For they will say, they are running away from us as they did before. So when we flee from them, you are to rise up from ambush and take the city. The Lord your God will give it into your hand. When you have taken the city, set it on fire. Do what the Lord has commanded. See to it, you have my orders. So we've got here not only a new start, but we've got a new strategy. Everybody say that word, strategy. We've got the strategy that he kind of outlines there in verses 3 to 8. Then we see it implemented in the next couple verses. It's a strategy that involves, you know, decoy and ambush and Joshua giving the signal and you know, kind of people moving silently and people ready at a moment's notice to advance. Some quick action there. Now, there's a lot of theological grappling that we could do in this in these first 8 verses. And because we got the kids here today and it's Family Day weekend, I mean, you can kind of do it maybe in your discipleship groups. There's all kinds of stuff here, right? They're to carry off plunder. That's kind of interesting, right? Because in last week's chapter, that's the very thing that Achan died for, was he took some stuff. So now why this different strategy? Or even the idea of an ambush, that the Lord tells Joshua to set an ambush. An ambush involves deceit. You know, why would God be involved in something involving deception? And again, you can grapple with some of those things in your discipleship groups. Let's take a look at this new strategy that they got. We've got the map up on the screen there. And so they've got to go here from Gilgal to Ai. It's about 15 miles that they've got to travel uphill. And so we see that they're going to, Joshua is going to separate the Israelite army. And some of them are going to go kind of on the west side here, kind of between Bethel and Ai. He's going to have about 5,000 men kind of there who are going to be the ambush. And again, you kind of wonder, like 5,000 men as an ambush, that seems a little like a lot of people there. I'm kind of wondering, you know, if, again, I don't know if the author's kind of thinking, oh, it seemed like 5,000 men because he chose a lot, or he used 5,000. Perhaps he had some of the men kind of guard against Bethel so they don't come and try and defend Ai if there's any left there. Or, you know, there's lots of places here that they could be hiding in. And then 30,000, I read there, men are going to do kind of the frontal assault against Ai. And so we've got this new strategy that they've got set up. And so the hope is that as they come and do this frontal attack against Ai, similar to last week, that the soldiers of Ai will see that and think, hey, you guys tried this last week. It's not going to work. Let's go attack them. They're attacking from uphill to downhill. And the hope from Joshua is that these people will be self-confident and will kind of chase after them. And as they chase after them, as I read there, they're going to kind of lure them away from the city of Ai. And that's when the 5,000 soldiers who are in the ambush will kind of sneak into the city and set the city on fire. That's the plan. I read there in verse 8, you are to do what the Lord has commanded you to do. And that's really the importance of hearing God's voice. Do what God commanded. And see, we don't see that phrase appearing at all in chapter 7. Do what the Lord commanded. And there they suffered that devastating defeat. And I think each of us, if we can look back in our lives too, when we follow God's way, when we press into what God has for us, we're more assured of victory as opposed to just running off on our own, doing our own thing. The strategy that God gives here in taking the city of Ai is almost the opposite of the strategy when they took the city of Jericho. The city of Jericho, you know, that's the one where they kind of marched around, right? Marched around day after day. And they did it during daylight. Whereas this chapter against Ai, that involves decoy, it involves a covert operation at night, you know. And there the whole army participated in unison and marching around the city. Here the army's being divided into two different parts there. God does the great miracle. They basically just got to walk around, blow the trumpet, and boom, the walls implode. Here, they've got to fight, and they've got to involve a strategy. They got to wait for the right timing, etc., etc. So we see here that God speaks in different ways at different times for the people of Israel, as he does for us. And here we see the involvement of human wisdom and God's sovereign direction. We see the connection between the miracle and human effort. And there are times in your life and my life when God's voice is clear and we simply have to obey what God is calling us to do. And there's other times where we're not sure and we're kind of waiting on God, and God is expecting us to use our human wisdom, to use our own mind, to use common sense in order to move forward. Yes, there's times where God just kind of does the supernatural thing, as he did there at Bethel and the walls imploded. And there are times where, yeah, we've got to use what God has given us. But in the end, God gets the glory because he's the one who brings the victory. And so we've got to be aware, what is God calling us to do in this stage, in this season where we're at? Sometimes, yeah, it's waiting on God. Sometimes it's just trusting God. Sometimes it's God saying, yeah, you got to move forward with what I've given you. We see here, though, God is the God of the second chance. Even though they messed up last week, Joshua chapter 7, he gives them another chance at Ai. God is the God of the second chance. The victorious Christian life is a series of new beginnings. Let's keep reading. Why don't we pick it up at verse 14. When the king of Ai saw this, he and all the men of the city hurried out early in the morning to meet Israel in a battle at a certain place overlooking the Araba. But he did not know that an ambush had been set against him behind the city. Joshua and all the Israelites let themselves be driven back before them, and they fled into the wilderness. All the men of Ai were called to pursue them, and they pursued Joshua and were lured away from the city. Not a man remained in Ai or Bethel who did not go after Israel. They left the city open and went in pursuit of Israel. Then the Lord said to Joshua, hold out toward Ai the javelin that is in your hand, for into your hand I will deliver the city. So Joshua held it out toward the city, the javelin that was in his hand. As soon as he did this, the man in the ambush rose quickly from their position and rushed forward. They entered the city, captured it, and quickly set it on fire. And so there you see the strategy being implemented. And so we've got a new victory that also happens. Everybody say that word, victory. The strategy works. Ai gets emptied and the city of Ai gets taken. They set the city on fire, and no doubt the soldiers of Ai, as they're following, you know, they're chasing the group of 30,000 downhill, and they look back to see their city on fire, how demoralizing that would be. And then the ambush group comes out and attacks them from the back. Now in this section, one thing that jumped out at me is verse 18. Take a look in your Bible there. What is Joshua holding in his hand? Shout it out. Javelin. Some of you have javelin in your Bible. How many have the word sword? You got sword in your Bible. Some of you have sword. The Hebrew word there is kaiden. Or some of you have spear. Who's got spear in your Bible? Yeah. You know, and you're kind of wondering, well, why does some of the translations say, we don't have, and I tried to look it up on Google Images, what this weaponry would look like. And it'd be kind of almost like the shape of a banana. you know, that sort of this spear, this javelin, this sword that Joshua was holding. And it's a reminder as he's holding this thing. And verse 26 says that he's got to hold it up for the duration of the battle. So he raises it as a kind of a motion to the ones who are in ambush that, hey, this is their signal. They've got to attack the city. And then he's got to hold this banana-shaped instrument of war up for the whole time. And it's a reminder that God gives the victory. And as I read that, I thought of that story in the book of Exodus where Moses and the Israelites are fighting against the Amalekites. And almost in a similar way, but this time Moses holds up his two hands. And the Bible records for us that as long as Moses is holding up his hands, then they're winning the victory. But when he drops his hands down, they start to get pushed back. And again, he puts his hands up. They start pushing forward. And then they read, you know, that his hands are getting tired. And then his buddies, Aaron and Hur, come along to hold his hands up. In the same way as Moses is holding his arms to give the victory, and Joshua here in our chapter today is holding up that crescent-shaped instrument that he's holding, that the Lord is the one who gives the victory. Yes, there's human ingenuity. Yes, there's human wisdom and strategy, but ultimately it's divine empowerment. We make our plan, we work our plan, but God is the one who brings the victory. And we don't get credit for it, just like they didn't credit for it in that day. And the holding up the hands is a reminder of just our dependence upon the Lord. That yes, He will sustain us. Yes, He will give strength. And when we do grow weary, then our brothers and sisters come alongside to hold up our hands and to remind us, God will see us through. God will make a way. The Christian life is a series of new beginnings. And then we see in the last part of the chapter, we see that there's this new commitment to the covenant. Everybody say that word, covenant. We see it verse 30. Then Joshua built on Mount Ebal an altar to the Lord, the God of Israel. So after this victory, what does he do? Again, a pile of stones, as we've seen in the book of Joshua. They seem to like doing that, piling up these stones. And this time this stone pile is an altar. And what does he write on those stones? Verse 32, there in the presence of the Israelites, Joshua wrote on the stones a copy of the law of Moses. And so he started to write some of the law on these stones. Now, in the ancient Near Eastern world, it was very common after kings would have a victory that they'd have like this plaster substance, and they'd grab these large stones and they'd write on there kind of sort of victory chants. You know, or something about the battle, you know. We kicked their butts, you know, something like that they'd put on the stones, you know, as kind of a reminder, hey, we got the victory here. But it's interesting, Joshua writes from the law of the book of Moses. Again, it's giving credit not to them, but credit to God, that he is the one who brought about the victory. Next verse, verse 33. All the Israelites with their elders, officials, and judges were standing on both sides of the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, facing the Levitical priests who carry it. Both foreigners living among them and native-born were there. Half of the people stood in front of Mount Gerizim, and half of them in front of Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had formerly commanded when he gave instructions to bless the people of Israel. Afterward, Joshua read all the words of the law, the blessings and curses, just as it is written in the book of the law. And so we've got sort of a picture there of what it would look like. And this would be almost like a natural amphitheater that Joshua would be standing in the middle there. And you've got half of the people, as I just read, would be on one side of the mountain and half on the other side. And he'd be reading there. And it sounds like he's reading from Deuteronomy 28 there, that he's written on these stones, that with obedience comes victory. And with disobedience comes the curses. And so he's reading this to the people. A reminder again of Deuteronomy 30, where it says, "Then I call heavens and earth as a witness against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life so that you and your children may live." And so there's this renewal of the covenant that they're doing as a community. Now covenant, sometimes in the Bible there were human covenants, which are kind of agreements between two parties. But this is a covenant between the people of God and and Yahweh, their God. That it's between the master and the subservant. That God is the one who says, hey, I will be your God and you will be my people. Now, I keep saying that term, Israelites. In fact, I just accidentally said it now. But the covenant wasn't based on nationality. I think this is really important. Because even in we see this here in the reading of the renewal of the covenant. Verse 35 kind of repeats what I had said earlier, or what I read earlier. There was not a word of all that Moses had commanded that Joshua did not read to the whole assembly of Israel, including the women and the children and the foreigners who lived among them. I read that back in verse 33, the foreigners who lived among them. So you can picture this. Here they're moving into the promised land, into Canaan. They're driving out the people, but there are foreigners who come and be part of this covenant community. And I think that's really important because this book isn't about nationalism. And, you know, the Bible often gets criticized. This book of Joshua gets criticized quite regularly. In fact, there was an article in, I think it was the New York Times not that long ago, I saw referenced that this author was talking about how, you know, the violence in the Bible and the violence in the Quran and was speaking against that. And it's easy to look at this book of Joshua and to think, oh, yeah, that's terrible. It's so violent. And I'm going to do a whole message on the violence because it bothers me. But we can see it almost like as some people have used the term ethnic cleansing. You know, that they're driving out these Canaanites and there's this ethnic cleansing that's happening. But that's not what God intends. God is not interested in the Israelites being this super race and God's going to destroy these other races. It's not about nationality. It's rather about a covenant that God is the God, and he is drawing a group of people, people who will obey him, people who will follow him, people who will be his covenant people. That's what God is interested in doing. He's interested in creating this community of people who follow him. And so last week we had Achan. And why don't we put him up on the screen there? So we got Achan. We talked about Achan last week. Achan was the ultimate insider. And a couple times there in that chapter, it mentions about his pedigree, right? About his family. You know, that he's from this important family and he's from the tribe of Judah. Ooh, the big tribe of Judah. He's got everything that's going for him. He's a Jewish citizen. He's got the right nationality. But what? He's got disobedience. He's the one who disobeys the Lord and hides some of the harem in his tent. And denies it until he gets found out. He had everything going for him. He, in a sense, was an insider, but he blew that. His rebellion trumps his nationality, and he, in a sense, becomes an outsider. Then on the other hand, we got Rahab from a few weeks ago. We looked at Rahab. She's an outsider. She's a Canaanite, you know, and she's a person of a dubious profession, you know, but she's part of the group there that's standing in the valley listening to the law being read. She goes, in a sense, from an outsider to becoming an insider. Again, nationality has nothing to do with it, but she chose to obey and chose to follow. Does that make sense? You know, that God is setting up a people who will follow and obey his will. And in the end, we are all children of grace because it's God's grace that gets us in. And we see it here in this chapter. It's some sad words there in verse 29. You can take a look at them in your Bible. Joshua, then he impaled the body of the king of Ai on a pole and left it there until evening. Something shocking there happens to the Canaanite king. He gets hung on this pole, or some of your translations say, hung on a tree. He, as the king, is representative of the people. In Deuteronomy chapter 21, it says that anyone who is hung on a tree is cursed. He, in a sense, receives the curse as the representative of the people. So he's taken outside of the city walls, and they find this tree where they impale him on. And all the defeat and the disgrace that comes with the defeat, in a sense, lands on him. But let me remind you this morning, friends, that there's another king who was also taken outside of the city wall, also was placed upon a tree. And this king is also representative of his people, you and me. And we struggle with the violence that's in here. But you want to know what I struggle with even more? I struggle that this king, King Jesus, would die in my place. When I deserve punishment for my sin, that he took that punishment upon himself. Yes, it's horrific what happened to the king of Ai. And he was a violent king and they were a violent and rebellious people. But we as a rebellious people, God has reached down in his grace. And though my sins be like scarlet, they will be as white as snow. And the outsiders can become insiders. It's a matter of submitting our lives to God and recognizing that he has taken upon himself all the guilt, all the punishment of our sin, and place it upon that sinless one, Jesus, the God of the second chance, the third chance, the thousandth chance. The Christian life is a series of new beginnings. And like Joshua was between those two mounts in that natural amphitheater, you and I, in a sense, live between two mounts also. We live between Mount Calvary, where Jesus died on the cross, and the Mount of Olives, when Jesus is going to return someday. And we live in that in-between period, and we wait. We wait for the King to return, the King who died on the cross that first time he came. And so he is the God we run to. And so this morning, friends, I encourage you, run to that God who will embrace you, that God who will accept you, that God who is ready to take you in. And yes, you may have messed up. Yes, you may have come here and your boots are in a sense on the wrong feet and you're just messed up in your mind or messed up in your life. God is ready to embrace you, ready to accept you, ready to take you in. He is the God of the second, the 99th, the 100th chance, and he will take 99 steps if there's 100 steps between you and him, and that he's waiting for you to turn and to take that last step to be embraced by him. And so, friends, this morning, I invite you to be embraced by him, to come to him, the God of grace, the God who died on the cross for you, that sinless king who died in your place. Come to the table. Come to the table. Not because you're worthy, not because you deserve it. Like the Canaanites, we have sinned and we have rebelled against Yahweh. But he invites us in to be a part of that covenant community. And so if you've said yes to him, I invite you to take of the elements this morning. To take of the bread and to take of the cup. And if you've never made that decision to say yes, why don't you do it today? To say, yes, Jesus, I admit I've rebelled against you. But I invite you into my life as a forgiver and the leader of my life, because I need you. And friends, he's ready to come in. He's ready to come in and to be your Savior, because we all need a Savior. Let's go to prayer. Let's just take a few moments of silent prayer here. It's not an accident you're here. God wanted you here this morning. There's something from Joshua 8 for you there. As we looked at that new start, the new strategy, the new beginning, the new covenant. What does God want to do new in your life this morning? Just between you and God, you talk to him right now. Oh, Jesus, I thank you so much that we are children of grace. Because if you were weighing my deeds, my thoughts, my attitudes, my words, my actions on a scale of good versus bad, well, it would depend on the day where I'd end up, God. But you don't grade like that. And I thank you. I thank you that it's grace that gets us in. Thank you, Jesus, that you paid the ultimate horrific price in dying on the cross for me, for us, as a people, that we could live in relationship with you under your covenant. And so we surrender, we submit to that this day, recognizing that your way is best. Thank you, Jesus, for what you did. Thank you for what you are doing in our lives.